Good morning. Good to see all of you. It's okay. You can reply back. I know that you have this mask. I can't talk. I can't smile. No, it really is. It's a delight to be back in gathered, public, congregational worship. This is something that the church really values. And certainly that would be true of the group in this room. And yet we realize that not everybody is at that point. And so a number of Hope Community will worship online still yet today and into the future. Don't know exactly how long that will take, but quick public service announcement. At the end of 2020, had put out the goal that we needed a certain amount of money as a church. And so we put that out there at the start of December. And by God's grace and through the generosity of the church and God moving in people's heart, we saw, a surpassing of our goal at the start of December. So really thankful, really grateful. Allows us to enter into 2021 from a place of financial strength, allows us to make some of the changes and adjustments and staff additions that we are hoping for, and just really exciting. So thank God, thank all of you for your gifts at the end of the year there. Let me jump in today's message by just doing a quick review of 2020 through pictures. Like you need a reminder, but certainly the events that happened at 38th in Chicago and South Minneapolis, crazy enough, reverberated around the world. Think about that. An event that happened in our backyard, in our city, was seen around the world. With that, not only that event, not only the death of Mr. George Floyd, but the subsequent unrest that happened in our city and was mirrored in other cities in our nation, in our world. On top of that, we had a political year, an election year, and that brought degrees of struggle and strain emotionally, mentally, as people engaged online and went to the polls, and even up and through this past week, the turmoil that came at our nation's capital. Put out a video on Thursday just asking the church to pray. God saying in his Old Testament, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and turn and heal the land. And so that's my mindset. That's my heart set. I hope that's the mindset and heart set of our church. Just that we would seek the Lord and ask him to intervene in our cities, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our nation. That has rippled over into, boiled over into conversations in the church. Worthwhile, beneficial, important conversations of the church reckoning with the realities of race and how that has intersected with the church, sometimes in beneficial ways, sometimes in difficult and off-putting ways. And so the church has to, I think, awaken to the realities of how does the church speak about race? How does the church speak about politics? Not only that, but we've had a year of COVID, almost a full year of COVID, and that has impacted every part of life, work life, family life, social life, and school life. And thankfully, amidst all of this, we've had memes and GIFs or GIFs to help us through. I grabbed a couple of them just to introduce a little bit of levity here. I don't know if you saw this one, but public school parents transitioning their kids to virtual learning versus kind of the smirk of homeschool parents are like, been there. Know how to do that. just like, we got this, the girl with the smirk there. I especially like this one on the importance of keeping your rhythms of your week. It was said experts recommend keeping your daily rituals even while working from home, and so this guy taking the subway. Oh wait, he's grabbing onto the shower curtain rod there in his bathroom. But in the midst of this, why do I bring this up? I bring this up because in our current sermon series, the letter written to the Hebrews is written to a people that were in need of endurance. They were being called to persevere. They were experiencing degrees of frustration, of suffering, of persecution. And the author is calling them to fix their eyes on Jesus. Multiple times and in varied ways, he is going to say, Jesus is greater. It doesn't mean that the things in our lives, the things in our communities, the things in our nation or in our world are unimportant. But it is coming to those events and challenges with the mindset that Jesus is greater. Because in their lives at that time, in that place, they were being tempted to turn away from Jesus, to turn away from gathering together with the church. Some had actually given up the habit of coming together with the church, coming together with their community, of gathering around the table of Jesus' bread and Jesus' body being broken and his blood being shed as evidence through the bread and the cup. Some had given up meeting together. Some had given up on Christ. And so why this sermon series is so important for us is to hear that Jesus is greater amidst the challenges that we're facing externally, but also the challenges that we're facing internally, the temptation to say, is this worth it? Is the message of the gospel antiquated given the challenges that we're facing in present day America, in my workspace, in my family, with the conversations that I'm having? Some of you, even in this room, might be saying, is it worth it? Maybe you've considered taking a break from the church, taking a break from Jesus, taking a break from faith. And so all the more, I think, as a church, and in this sermon series, we're going to be saying again and again, Jesus is greater. It's worth it. Jesus is worth it. He is able. He is greater than the challenges that you and I are facing. Again, not that those challenges aren't unimportant, but Jesus is greater than these challenges. He's greater than your and my pain, greater than your and my discomfort, greater than your and my anxiety, than our job losses, than our boredom. Jesus is greater than our apathy. He's greater than your and my desires for control and familiarity and comfort. He's greater than those, friends. And it doesn't mean that all these problems will be wiped away today. But it comes with a promise that they will be wiped away one day, right? It doesn't mean that you and I won't experience loneliness and isolation today. But it does come with the promise that we will at some day have those feelings wiped away for all time. Sickness, pain, suffering, mourning, persecution, death. Maybe not wiped away today, but one day. That is the Jesus that we worship. That's the Jesus that we pray to, seek, glorify. Last week we got started in Hebrews 1 chapters, verses 1 to 4. Let me reread those very quickly here for us. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. A couple things. That line in verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. So important. Not just for last week's sermon, but for this week's sermon as well, and even into chapter 2. Why? Because today is really an extrapolation. It's a furtherance or a continuance of last week. Verses 5 to 14 that we're going to cover today is basically God saying, I've spoken through my son, and that's even greater than the message that was delivered through angels, which we're going to see in a moment. It was the law. The law was delivered through angels. So 5 through 14, which is going to have a lot of talk about angels, is actually a way of saying, and just so we know, Jesus is greater than the angels, and the message of Christ is greater than that which was delivered through angels, meaning the law. Secondly, though, I want to remind us of these beautiful words in verses 3 and 4, the unmatched salvation, the unmatched work of Jesus. Because what's really important for us to hear today is not what you and I are going to be called to do. What you and I are called to do or say is going to be lesser than what God has done and what God has said. And that point in our very vocal world that we live in, our very vocal culture where everybody has a say and everybody has an opinion, we need to hear that even in the church. That what Jesus does and what Jesus says is far more important than what you and I do and say. And we're gonna see that come out a few different times. In this case, the work of Jesus through the purification of sins, going to the cross, being raised again, and being exalted to the right hand of the Father, sitting down. Why? Because his work is done. Fantastic stuff. About that point, James Earl Massey, who's an African-American preacher out of Detroit, says, his sitting with God implies both a responsibility now completed and his first estate restored. That estate before he comes and takes on humanity. Obtaining a more excellent honor or name than any of the angels implies that God rewarded the Son for his excellent but costly ministry as the promised suffering servant of Isaiah. All right. So with those things as a little bit of a primer here, let's jump into today's message on how the message of Jesus is greater than that what was brought through angels. I want to highlight this resource. Trike, Pastor Steve mentioned a couple from last week. This is going to be one of my go-tos this series. Found some excellent stuff that impacted this week's message. But Victor Sung-Yul Rhee, he's currently at Biola down in LA, but has served in a number of Korean-American contexts throughout the U.S. churches, parachurch ministries. But what he brings to us today, specifically as we get started in our sermon series here, is a really helpful context of, hey, there's going to be exposition and there's going to be exhortation. And I think for you to just be aware of this, that there are times where the Bible just preaches truth, gives declarations about who God is. That's the exposition part. And then there will be times where there's exhortation. Do this. Fix your eyes. Gather together. Heed his voice. Don't neglect hearing from God. But today, where the message starts, where the series starts, where the book of Hebrews starts is exposition. Exposition first. Doctrines about who God is first before it gets to ever saying anything about what you and I are to do and say. You see that? And that's going to be a pattern throughout. God does something. God is something. And then we respond. Or there's an action that is subsequent, that is secondary, that follows that. Who's primary? God. The actions of God come first. That's the exposition. That's the truth. That's what we need to see and hear today before we get on to the exhortations or the actions that what we might do subsequently following up. Let me read for us from the text here. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. In speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. But about the son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same. And your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That's our passage for today. Now, before going too much further, I just want to drill this in because it's kind of the context, the foundation of this passage. Like, I just need to ask the question, like, what's the deal with angels? Like, if you've ever read through Hebrews and this is where it starts, you're just like, so angels, is that an important thing? I have read a lot of other parts of the Bible and angels aren't even mentioned that often. So, like, why does the author feel compelled to get this out there in chapter one? Two reasons. Number one, angels are a bit above humanity, and we're going to see that in a passage, chapter 2, a couple weeks from now. Jesus, for a little time, was made, let's put the angels here, Jesus was made for a little time lower than the angels. Made a man, made like you and me. We're a little bit lower than the angels, right? But in his purification for sins, his death, his resurrection, his exaltation to the right hand of the Father, he has now surpassed the angels. He's back to this privileged, exalted right hand of the Father state. So that's one reason, is we just want to make sure that we're seeing Jesus clearly for who he is, his ministry, and he is right to be exalted. So we're not going to have any exhortations, any commands, any actions of, hey, don't worship angels. So it doesn't seem like it's, hey, angels are this thing we need to fear worshiping, as much as it's, let's make sure that Jesus does get the glory that is due his name. Let's make sure that we're not viewing him too lowly just as a man, because he's so much more. He is a man, but he is also God's son. He is God, right? So that's one thing. But the second thing that I already made mention of is that angels are mediators of the law. Angels brought forth the law. Look what it says in Acts 7 here. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him, you who have received the law that was given through angels but have not obeyed it. So it's not just that we need to rightly understand Jesus and kind of his lot, his station, where he is existing currently in his exalted state, but it's also in keeping with the context of verses 1-4. God has spoken so many ways through prophets, through priests, through kings. He used all these different means, including speaking the law, speaking through angels the law. But in these latter times, he has spoken through his son. And now we're going to proceed through all these verses where God is exalting the son over the angels, but also exalting the message. What the son did, what the son said, his salvation over what has been brought forward through the law, the angels mediating the law. And so God, the Father, is exalting the Son and exalting the message of the Son. I said all these things in all these ways in the past. Now I've spoken through my Son. Hear, listen, pay attention to the salvation of my Son. In that, David Da Silva says, one prominent development is the belief that angels served as the first link in the chain of the mediation of Torah between God and the people, and now that has to become secondary. It must become secondary to the message that was delivered through the Son, his salvation, his death and resurrection. All right, jumping into the passage itself here. It says, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I become your father? That's a direct quote from Psalm 2:7. And then also, again, I will be his father and he will be my son from 2 Samuel 7:14. And what we're going to see is just this chain of Old Testament references. The author grabs onto these Old Testament passages and says, this is what I need you to know about my son. And they are, it is God the Father speaking these words in advance of his son's coming. And now that author is grabbing onto those saying, he's the forecasted one. He's the promised one. They prophesied about it. They talked about him. He's here. It's him. And so the author is going to great lengths to identify Jesus as that son. Now, whenever scripture asks a question, we have to answer it. What's the intended answer of these questions? To which of the angels did God ever say this? None. He never said this to the angels. Hey, angel. Hey, Gabriel. Hey, Michael. You're my son. No, never was said of one of the angels. So we need to be clear on that piece. Secondly, these words of you are my son, today I become your father, are not spoken of just here or just in those passages, but throughout Jesus' life at different times. Marie Isaacs, in her commentary, says this. In the Synoptic Gospels, so meaning Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you are my son lies behind the words at Jesus' baptism. Remember that? At his baptism, when the Holy Spirit descends upon him as a dove, you are my son, today I become your father. And at his transfiguration, but also in regard to his resurrection, as shown in Acts 13:33. Long after King David, the Davidic monarchy, long after King David had died and that monarchy had ceased, this psalm, Psalm 2, verse 7, these words, today I've become, you are my son, today I've become your father, came to be interpreted eschatologically or projecting into the future as referring to the hoped for future king who would once more reign on God's behalf and reign for all time. And now those words are being used in regard to Jesus. in his exaltation, in his ascension to the right hand of the Father. Remember, that's the context in verse 4. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. And these words are being used again to highlight the sonship of Jesus. Going on, it says, and again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. What's clear we know is God never says, worship angels. But of the Son, he says, let all God's angels worship him. And you remember that Christmas moment, right? Where the night sky lights up and the angels are there present at the incarnate, at the birth of Jesus in worship, declaring his salvation, declaring his goodness. So just to give a quick recap before we go on here, two things. Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus' message is greater than the angels. Why? Because his message is one that deserves our attention, deserves our worship. 1:7 says, and speaking of angels, he says he makes his angels spirits and servants flames of fire. What is going on? What's being talked about here? It just means that God says that the angels are spirits or flames of fire. These are changeable elements, but also he makes them do these things. He makes them to serve. He makes them to go off and carry about work. And so again, being contrasted with Jesus, where is Jesus in the context of this chapter? He's seated. He's done his work. He provided purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. But of the angels, these are messengers. These are servants. They're to go out and carry about the bidding of God here. They haven't sat down in the same way that Jesus has. They keep working and are today even working on God's behalf. About this, William Lane says, as those who belong to the created order, angels are subject to God's creative activity and may be transformed into the elemental forces of wind and fire. The writer to the Hebrews draws upon this interpretive tradition, the ephemeral or short-lasting, mutable, meaning changeable form of the angels underscores their inferiority to the Son, who stands above the created order and is not subject to change and decay. Someday when I learn to use ephemeral and mutable in everyday speech, I'll be able to write a commentary. But this all to say, the angels are changing, the angels are serving, very different than the exalted Son who is seated and is unchanging, right? Jesus greater than the angels and his message greater than the message delivered through the angels, meaning the law, greater than the law. Continuing on, it says, but about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Kingly imagery within this from Psalm 45, verses 6 through 7 here. Just kingly imagery, strong, throne, forever, scepter, justice, kingdom. Jesus as king over all, regal, majestic, right? About none of the angels does God declare these things. And so again, reminding ourselves, Jesus being exalted, Jesus' message being exalted. What is the word to the angels? To serve. While the Son remains seated. Jesus as the forever king, as the just king. You and I, as followers of Christ, serve a perfectly just, perfectly holy, perfectly sees evil, perfectly hates evil, where you and I see degrees, see shadows of goodness and badness, of holiness and evilness. You and I are not perfect in our differentiation of the two. Jesus, King Jesus, is perfect in how he rules, in how he esteems righteousness, how he hates wickedness. Therefore, God, our God, has anointed him above his companions, doing so with this oil of joy, this kind of idea that Old Testament prophets, kings, priests were anointed, Jesus being anointed, not with a physical oil, but this oil of joy. A lot of words spilled in commentaries about what that could mean. But I think just a joy-infused King Jesus. Again, in context, Jesus greater than angels, Jesus, the message of Jesus, the message of King Jesus, greater than the message that was delivered through angels, the law. We serve King Jesus, perfect in righteousness, perfect in justice, perfect in his leadership, perfect in his hatred for evil. You and I, trusting him, listening to him, heeding him, all of this exposition, exposition, exposition. Haven't actually got to exhortation yet. You and I doing anything. This is all about God. This is all about God going to great lengths to showcase that Jesus is bigger, greater, better than anyone or anything else. His message of salvation, better, greater, more important than anyone or anything else. He also says, the Father also says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth and the heavens are the work of your hands. What is the work of his hands? The heavens and the earth. What will now wear out like a garment? The heavens and earth. Does that strike you as odd? Like, do you think about the heavens and the earth that way, as a tattered robe that is wasting away, that is wearing out? They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed. Like a Christmas tree strewn about in the alley, ready to be carried away by the garbage man. Isn't that crazy? That is the comparison with the heavens and the earth. For me, this reminds me of the great post-Christmas purge. Do you guys do this in your household? This is like one of the glorious final Christmas celebrations, which is just like anything and everything. Can we donate it? Can we share it? Can we scrap it? Just as much stuff out of the house. With the exception of my wife, my two boys, and my newly renovated bathroom that I completed, everything else can go. We can sit on bare wooden floors in our living room. Just get it out, right? But that's the imagery here. Everything is wasting away. Everything is wearing out. But not Jesus. Why? Because he's the creator of all things, not his salvation. Why? Because it will last into eternity. Jesus remains. Jesus remains the same. He will never wear out. He will never perish. David De Silva again says, moreover, the addressees are being reminded that they cannot place their trust in or seek to build their sense of security and safety on anything belonging to this shakable, visible creation. Material wealth and the security or honor that are afforded in this earth are ultimately unreliable, destined not to remain constant, but rather to be shaken and removed. For some of you, those words is why God brought you here this morning. Because there is, even in the church, a placing of trust in or building a sense of security and safety on something belonging to this shakable, visible creation. Some of us need to open our hearts to the Holy Spirit and ask him to reveal the tattered robes that we are clothing ourselves in, that are wearing out, that will not last, that are not going to remain constant, but rather going to be removed. And here's the deal. I think many people will hear something like that and say, oh, pastor's elevating his ministry or ministry of the church, or I got to become a missionary. I got to become evangelist and what I'm doing in my day-to-day work. No. I'm talking about why you're doing what you're doing, how you're doing what you're doing. What are the motivations? What's going through your heart? What's going through your worship day in and day? That's what I'm talking about. Tearing down the idols of stability and security and comfort that we've grown so accustomed to, because they're shaky. They're uncertain. They are movable. And in this passage, again and again, the Father is saying, but the Son is immovable. The Son is unshakable. He is a firm foundation underneath your feet. Do you see that? Only the Son in his promise of salvation provides a sure anchor. Only the Son. Only the Son, as you go through your work, as you go through your day, as you go through relationships, as you go through turmoil, as we go through chaos, civil unrest, only Jesus. Jesus is greater, stronger, that foundation. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? What's the answer, friends? None, 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 none. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation? Yes. About this idea that God says to the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Two things. The enemies of the Christian life, sin, death, devil. Scripture is clear that your enemy is not flesh and blood. Your enemy is not a person. Your enemy is not your political opponent. Your enemy is not the person that disagrees with you in how our economy should be responding to COVID, how our businesses should be responding to COVID, how schools should be responding to COVID. Doesn't mean you don't have opinions. Doesn't mean I don't have opinions. But just to realize that the person on the other side of the argument likely is in this congregation, in this building, in the pews with you. Like, we all have very different, strong, passionate, well-researched opinions about why we hold the thinking that we do. Your enemy's not flesh and blood, but rulers, principalities in unseen spiritual places, friends. There's a cosmic battle of good and evil. There are wars happening in the heavenlies, in unseen places, that ultimately speaks to you and to me that your struggle, your war, your enemy, your opponent is not flesh and blood. It's not a person. We need to be very careful in that. Secondly, this vivid imagery in the scriptures that speak of the Son's victory over his enemies, God's victory over sin, death, and the devil. Very vivid. But I hope it also opens up our eyes, not only to the events in our city, but to our nation's history, and why it's not hard to imagine the African-American community, including those within our own church family, those within our own congregation, those who are brothers and sisters in Christ of an African-American background, why they feel consistently in this place of being treated like an enemy, feeling like an enemy. Whether literally, physically feeling underfoot, or metaphorically, or historically feeling underfoot, feeling like they are treated as the enemy, as the opponent, as the one in the wrong. And what we absolutely need to be clear on is Jesus defining, Jesus' voice defining, who's the real enemy? Sin, death, the devil. That is who is being put underfoot, not our fellow brother or sister in Christ, not our fellow brother and sister who might be African American or of a different race or a different socioeconomic class or a different political persuasion. That's not ultimately what the message of the gospel. The message of gospel speaks against sin, the sin in your life, my life, and is overcome in your life and my life through the cross, through Jesus providing purification for sin. So reminding ourselves, what is this all about? Jesus being exalted. Not me, not you, not angels, not prophets, not Old Testament priests or kings. Jesus being exalted, and with that, his message and his salvation, his voice, his words, not mine, not yours, not of the prophets, not of the law, the message and salvation of Jesus. We have not even gotten to exhortation yet. This has all been exposition. Just the author believing that what is most important out of the gates is that you hear about God. Who's been talking in most of these passages? The Father. What's the Father saying again and again and again? Look to my Son. This is my Son. In him I am well pleased. Believe in him. Trust in him. Trust in his message. Trust in his salvation. So what's most important is not that even you hear from me. Certainly not that you hear from everybody on social media or on news outlets. Starting out definitively in the book of Hebrews is a declaration. Hear from God. Listen to God. Exalt Christ. Exalt the words of Jesus, the message of Jesus, the salvation of Jesus, first and foremost. This is written to a people who are needing endurance, who are experiencing suffering, challenges, persecution, who are being tested on, are they going to continue in the faith? Are they going to continue in their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Some are tempted to stop meeting together. Friends, it's written to us. It's written to communicate to you and to me, Jesus is greater. Do you believe that? One more quote from Da Silva here. He says, as long as their eyes, and he's talking about the Hebrew audience here, as long as their eyes are on this world, commitment to the Christian group, to the congregation, to the church may begin to appear disadvantageous. You feeling that yet? With their eyes on the day of the Son's return, they will be more apt to accept and to follow the author's plan for survival and even success, which involves continued commitment to the confession and investment in one another and in Christian witness. You're going to be tempted to walk away from faith, tempted to turn away and say, the church, the message of Jesus, faith has no bearing in 2021. What this commentator and what the message of Hebrews is saying, Jesus is greater. Jesus is not surprised by the circumstance we find ourselves in. Realize that these things, like a tattered robe, will one day be put aside. But my word, my message, my salvation will remain forever. Who are you trusting in hope? Where's your security? Are you believing that Jesus is greater? Put out the problem. Put out the circumstance. Put out the challenge. What are you going through? What are you tempted to believe in? Jesus is greater than those things. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, right now, we declare you are King. You are God. You are Lord. There's no one like you. All these things will wear out, yet you remain. In past times, you spoke in a variety of ways, prophets, priests, kings. But today, here, now, in our midst, you've spoken through your Son. God, give us ears to hear. Hearts that are open to receive this message. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. Tear down any sin. Tear down any idols of worship. Tear down those voices which stand opposed to King Jesus. Let your word resonate more deeply, more loudly, more vibrantly in our lives and the life of our church. Jesus, help us. Lord Jesus, come. It's in your name we pray. Amen.